chapter 4. Let's establish something that we know without question concerning Abraham. We know that it is the Lord's purpose, the Lord's divine purpose, that Abraham should be an example of faith. He was to be the pattern of saving faith, the father of all believers of all nations. Now that's a fact. We know that. Over here in Romans 4, verse 11, it says, Abraham received the sign of circumcision. It was a seal, a token of the righteousness of the faith which he had already for 15 years. He had believed God. He was 90 here now, but since 75 he believed God. And he had righteousness. He was holy before God. He believed God and he was righteous. But here 15 years later he received the token, the seal of that righteousness. Yet being uncircumcised, he was declared righteous, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, a Gentile and Jew. That righteousness of God, which was given to him by faith, through faith, might be given to them through faith. He's the Father. One other scripture I want us to read in preparation for this message is Galatians chapter 3. Abraham, God purposed and will that he should be the pattern of saving faith to all believers, Jew or Gentile. Now Galatians 3 verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. You're one in Christ. All one in Christ Jesus. And if you be in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise God gave Abraham. But the reality of Abraham's faith, which is to us an example, and the power of Abraham's faith and the perseverance of Abraham's faith could never be known except by God putting Abraham through the most severe trials and testings. That's how we know Abraham believed God, by Abraham's life. That's how we know that Abraham believed God. The reality of his faith, we might read about Abraham believed God, but if all these other things written of Abraham had not happened, if God had not put him through these severe trials and suffering and testing times, we would just be reading a theory. We wouldn't see that faith demonstrated. That's the reason these trials are necessary in the lives of those whom God is purposed and is pleased to use as examples, leaders of his people. Got to be tried. One trial, Abraham's life was one trial after another. From the time God called him, think about when God called him. Here he was living comfortably, happily, surrounded by loved ones, his father's, his country. That's where he was born and raised. 75 years old, born and raised right here. There are the counties. And God came and said, get out of your country. Now that's pretty easy for some of you to get transferred to a place where the gospel's preached. Get transferred to a place where there's other gospel speaking and
here in France, when Abraham went to the pagan wilds, the wilderness, and wandered till God called him home, living in tents. Get out of your father's house. That wasn't the end of that command. Get away from your kindred. Get out of your father, get out of your country, from your kindred and your father's house to land I'll show you. And Abraham went. Now you just sit for a long time and think about that. That in that day, with the dangers and lack of conveniences and things of that nature, was a severe test. But Abraham believed God. And he's an example to us who are sojourners in an unfriendly world, in a hostile environment. He's an example. And he had to do that to be your example. And then the dividing of the land. Do you remember that? Turn to Genesis 13. The dividing of the land. Abraham, his nephew Lot went with him. Lot wasn't always an encouragement to Abraham at all. He was a problem to Abraham most of the time. And here was when the first problem arose in Genesis 13. Here's the second major test. In verse 5 of Genesis 13, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. Their substance was great, so they couldn't dwell together. And there arose a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwell then in the land. And Abraham said to Lot, now let's not have any strife. I pray thee between me and thee, between your herdmen and my herdmen, we're brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Now you separate yourself from me. I pray thee for me. And Abraham was the older one. Abraham was the uncle. Lot was the nephew. But Abraham didn't pull rank. He said, now Lot, if you go to the left hand, I go to the right. If you go to the right hand, I go to the left. You take your pick. What does the Scripture say to us who are believers? Look not on your own things, but on the things of others. This is a trial. This is God establishing the faith of our example, putting him through the test. God didn't tell him what to say, but he believed God. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan. It was well watered. Water was the most precious, precious gift at that time. He looked and he saw where the grass was the greenest and the water was the deepest. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And so Lot said, I'll take that. He chose all the plains of Jordan. Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, and Abraham dwelt in Canaan. All right. That's this man's faith. God tried him. And then the riches of the world came knocking on his door. Fabulous, untold riches. See, Abraham was dwelling up here in the mountains, and Lot was down there in the well-watered plains in Sodom, and some wicked kings invaded the land and captured Lot and all of his people, and friends, and people of that town, took them all. And Abraham gathered his men together and went after them, and God gave him the victory. He whipped them. And he set the people free. In Genesis 14, let's see what happened over there. Genesis 14. So here comes a trial. Abraham delivered these people from the clutches of the enemy. And in Genesis 14, verse 21. Genesis 14, 21. And the king of Sodom said to Abram. Now Abraham, it was his name Abram, then God changed it to Abraham. But he said to Abram, give me the persons. I'll take all these people that you rescued, my friends and neighbors and everybody you rescued, and you take the goods. Can you imagine what the goods were? Can you imagine the Moses talked about the riches of Egypt. But you just take everything that we brought back from this war, everything, all the spoils, all the goods, all the riches, all the diamonds, gold, and precious stone. They're yours. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I've lifted up my hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, and I'll not take a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that's yours, lest you should say, I made old Abraham rich. He's indebted to me. I've supplied his needs. He's indebted to me. I made him rich. I'll tell you what I'll take, verse 24. I'll take that which the young men have eaten and the portion of the men that went with me. Let them take their food and their supplies, the rest of it. And I'll tell you, there is today, in this day of riches and materialism, there is a great temptation to the people of God to draw away our affections and our thoughts and our fellowship from Christ. We're too prosperous. That's exactly right. We've got too much of this world's riches and materials and our affections are not on things above, they're on the things of the world. And Abraham's our example. You take everything you've got. I'm going back up here to this mountain walk with God. You can have the rest of it. And then came the command, Genesis 21. Let's send another trial. See, he's the example of faith. And he's got to be tried. He has to be tried. His faith has got to be tried for God to use him as his leader, as his example, as his preacher. Genesis 21, verse 9. Now, you remember Abraham, you remember the story how Ishmael was born. Abraham going to help God out a little bit, and Sarah and Hagar. But now this is Isaac's already born now, and Genesis 21, the child God promised. Genesis 21:8, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast that same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, Ishmael, which the Egyptian woman had born unto Abraham, saw him mocking Isaac, making fun of Isaac, the heir, the promised child. Wherefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. And here Sarah was doing some mighty fine preaching here. The son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. Ishmael represents the works of Abraham. Isaac represents the grace and power of God. And the son of the bondwoman can't rule and reign with the son of the free woman. Grace and works can't reign together, can't live together, not in the same heart. Can't do it. Not in the same home or heart. Can't do it. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Ishmael was his son. Only son he'd had for 15 so years. Loved him dearly. And the Lord said, Abraham, let it not be grievous in your sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. And all that Sarah had said to thee, you hearken to her voice. Now, Abraham, I told you, and I told you, and I told you. In Isaac, you see, because we're hard-headed, aren't we? It's hard to learn. Grace. God's gift, supernatural, born from above, not by works of righteousness which we've done, by his mercy, grace, he saved us. So, Abraham, oh, Ishmael, he'll be a great nation. Boy, you can see his posterity, his people over there now, Egypt, Arabs, that's Ishmael.
all over the world.
He'd be a great nation, but in Isaac
shall thy seed become.
Isaac, in thy seed, which is Christ. And believers have to learn this. If you're so slow to learn, daily learn that our works and God's grace cannot reign together. Paul had to learn this. He said, I count all things but loss. I do count them but dung. He named all the things he'd done in the kingdom of God and in the name of God. And he said, I count it but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Yea, and I do count it but garbage that I may win Christ to be found in him. And Abraham putting that son of the flesh out, it's just painful to him. It's equally painful to some people to put their works out the door and rest on in Christ. In my hands no price I bring, simply to the cross of Jesus Christ I cling. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite? No, these for sin cannot atone. Christ must save, Christ alone. Got to go. Oh, what a trial. He came as an example. And then, in his old age, 120, in his old age, Genesis 22, look at this one. God came to him in Genesis 22. Genesis 22 starts this way. Verse 1. It came to pass after these things. After these things? Isn't this enough? Hasn't Abraham suffered enough? Hasn't he been tried enough? Not yet. Not yet. But God did try Abraham. God did prove him. He's proven him. He said, Abraham, he said, behold, I. He said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Get to the land of Moriah. Offer him there for a burnt offering on one of the mountains, I'll tell you. And Abraham, it says right here in Abraham, verse 3, no argument, no quarreling. He rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him. Isaac, his son, clave the wood for a burnt offering, rose up and went to the place where God told him. He believed God. This is our example. And then here, this is the culmination of the whole thing. Look at Genesis 22, verse 11 and 12. Verse 10, Genesis 22:10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord, God himself, called unto him out of the heavens. Say, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I. Lay not your hand on the lad, neither do thou anything to him. Now I know thou fearest God. Did God not know that before? Why, certainly. I believe a better translation. I believe what God is saying. I believe he's saying, now it is known beyond a shadow of a doubt that you fear God. Now it's really known. How's it known? Get out of your father's house. Give up the land. Lay down the riches. Get rid of your works. And now your most precious possession. He that loveth father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, more than me, you're not worthy of me. The man does not take up his cross and follow me, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. Cannot be my disciple. He certainly can't be an example. He certainly can't be a leader. He certainly can't be the example to everybody's coming down the road. But now it's known. Now it's clearly known. Now it's evident. You believe God. And that's what trials are all about. I hear these silly preachers trying to ask the question. Why? Answer the question. Why do good things, bad things happen to good people? That makes me so nauseated, I don't know what to do.
If God is pleased to try me or you, you better rejoice. You better rejoice. Because whom he loveth, he chasteneth. If you be without chastisement, you're not a son of God. These things are essential. If any man will live godly in Christ Jesus, he shall suffer persecution. It's given unto us not only to believe on him, but to suffer. And that's this man here. Now it's evident. That's evident. That you do love me. You do believe. Not only did I know it, now you know it, Abraham. And everybody else knows it too. And I'm awed. I'm speechless in the presence of such faith. You are too. I'm awed by such faith. Yet again and again, the Lord declares that this man is our example. This man is our pattern. So using that, I'm going to give you four things. Four things for you to remember. Number one is the reason for Abraham's faith. Let me give them to you one at a time and just mention the first one. First, Romans 4. Let's look at our text. The reason for his faith. The reason this man believed God. The foundation, in other words. I think it's in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 18. Two statements. The reason for Abraham's faith. Verse 18 says, "Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken." There's the first statement. That's the reason for his faith. He believed what God said according to what God said. That's the foundation of his faith. God said this, and he believed it. Look at verse 19, or verse 20. "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded what God had promised, what God had said, God was able to perform." So it wasn't dreams now that he trusted. It wasn't dreams and visions that were the reason he believed. It wasn't feelings or theories. Abraham believed the word of God. God said this to Abraham. It wasn't a dream. It wasn't a vision. It wasn't a feeling. It wasn't a theory. It was the word of God. And that's the same foundation of our faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away till it all be fulfilled." David said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is established in the heavens." We believe God's word. That's the reason for Abraham's faith. He believed what God said. He believed what God promised. Believe it, Lord. Thomas Manton is not a name most people are familiar with, but he was a great preacher, great writer, Thomas Manton. And he divided the promises of God into two categories. We believe, Abraham believed the promise of God. Promises of God. And he divided these promises into two categories. Number one, there's the promises of the creation. God's a God of creation. He's created all things for his glory. We believe that. Both the old creation and the new creation. There'll be a new heaven, new earth. Also, there's a general promise of a covenant. There's an everlasting covenant. There's a kingdom. It's called the kingdom of his dear son. It's called the everlasting covenant. We believe the promises of the covenant of the mercies of the covenant God, the sheer mercies of David in the covenant. There's also incarnation and redemption by the giving of his son. Christ came to redeem a people. The Christ is talked about all through the Old Testament. Someone's coming. Be like Melchizedek, a priest, like Moses, a prophet, like David. We believe that. That's the general promise of God. The fulfillment in Christ coming. And he was born a Savior, Christ the Lord. That's general promise. There's glorification of his people. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated someday to be conformed to his image.
whom he predestinated, he called, whom he called, he justified, whom he justified, he glorified. That's the general promises of God. I believe them. But faith is also made up of faith and believing the personal promises of God. Personal promises. What are they? If any man thirst, let him. We're not talking about the creation. We're not talking about the covenant. We're not talking about all the host of people and all nations. We're talking about you now. If any man, any individual, if any man thirst, desire to know God, tired of sin, weary of the ways of sin, wants to be cleansed and made whole, if any man, let him come to me. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I believe that. I believe all that great, unexplainable, unsearchable riches of God's glorious purpose. But it's come on. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now that's coming home now. That's what I believe. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. And though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, Lord, give me a sign. Give me a token. I know one greater than my heart. The Word cannot be broken. So I'll trust in His unchanging Word till soul and body sever. The words of men, the thoughts of men, the plans of men, the ways of men will pass away. His Word abides forever. Why did Abraham believe? The reason, the foundation, he believed what God said. He believed what God said, according to that which was spoken. Secondly, the strength of his faith, the power of his faith. What motivated this man to act so quickly in these commands? I know that the reason it, God said it. But listen, wait a minute. Abraham's an intelligent man. Abraham's a rational man. Abraham's a reasonable man. Abraham's a human who loves his children and his father's house. He's a human being. Where did he get the grace and the power to walk out of his country? Where did he get the grace to look over there and see that well-watered field? Give it to Lot and take to the hills. Where did he get the grace to put Ishmael out? Oh. Where did he get the grace to take that boy up on that mountain? I know the reason is the Word of God, but there's something else in here. And I found it, I believe. Look at four things in this Romans 4. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. Who, humanly speaking, he knew it was impossible for Savior to have a son. It's against hope. It's against all natural means. It's against all natural understanding. It's just, but Abraham believed in God. Power of God that reaches beyond human means, reaches beyond human ability. That's where his strength came from. Hope which is seen is not hope. Hope which is not seen, that's hope. And Abraham, against hope, against all natural means and natural ways, believed God. I believe it would be exactly like God said. Then secondly, in verse 19 it says, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead." He was an old man, 100 years old. Now talk about conceiving a child. Well, that didn't enter his mind. "Nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." That didn't bother him. He looked at her and she was old and wrinkled. She's 100 now. Talking about bearing a child. But Abraham knew this. God created the world out of nothing. And God made Adam out of the dust. Why not a son from a dead womb? Wouldn't be any harder, would it? So that's where he got it. Who against hope believed in hope. Who didn't even consider the impossibility of Sarah having a child. If God says she's going to have a child, she's going to have one. That's the reason. And then the third thing it says here, he staggered not, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Is anything too hard for God? The Lord said, "Jeremiah, come down to the potter's house. Come down to the potter's house." Let me just read that to you here in Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18. He said, the word of the Lord came to him, verse 2, Jeremiah 18, "Rise, go down to the potter's house, and I'll cause you to hear my words. And I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he was out of work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made another vessel. That seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Abraham believed that. He believed God was able to do what God willed to do. And then the fourth thing, verse 21, he was fully persuaded that what God promised, God was able to perform. That's the strength of his faith. Who against hope believed in hope, didn't even consider the difficulty of the task. He was fully persuaded that what God promised, he's able to perform. Listen to the questions of men. Now, these are the questions I found running through the scriptures. Israel said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God made the wilderness." Bildad said, "How can man be just with God? Behold, the moon shineth not, the stars aren't pure in his sight. How can he be clean born of a woman?" Well, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Listen to Mary. The angel told her she'd have a son. "How can that be?" "How can that be? I don't know a man." Oh, he's God. Listen to Nicodemus. "How can a man be born when he's old?" "How? How indeed?" Listen to the disciples. "Well, who then can be saved?" I think an old, diseased, decrepit, dying, hopeless leper answered that question. Every one of these questions. How? 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 This old, diseased, dying, hopeless, withered leper on the edge of eternity, fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and looked up in his face and he said, "Lord, Lord God of heaven and earth, if you will, you can make me whole." That's the answer. If you will, you can. If not, if you will, he will. How indeed? Well, if he will, that's what Abraham believed. That's how he did. And I want you to see the sole object of his faith. In Romans 4, verse 3, listen, Abraham believed God. He believed God. He didn't say he believed there is a God. You haven't said one thing when you say, "I believe there's a God." In fact, you really blaspheme. You act like God is something out here separate from the creation. There is a God. There is a monument in Washington. There is a Nile River in Egypt. But that's not there is a God. God is, and everything is in God. And you haven't said anything when you say you believe there's a God. In fact, you blaspheme. Abraham didn't believe about God. It says here, and it says it everywhere in the Scripture, Abraham believed God. He believed God. He believed God. He believed God. Everything else aside, believe God. Let God be true and every man a liar. He believed God. Now here's a strong illustration. Turn to Acts 27. Acts 27. This is what faith does. It believes God. It believes God to the exclusion of everything else. There's nothing that changes that. If God said it, we believe it. Acts 27, verse 21. Now, Paul was on this ship. And it says here in Acts 27, verse 21, after long abstinence, there was a storm raging. Well, verse 20 says, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. He said, sirs, you should have hearkened to me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. But now I exhort you, be of good cheer. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. We're going to lose the ship, but nobody's going to die. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. He said, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. It shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the sailors, sea shipmen, deemed that they drew near to some country. So they sounded and found it 20 fathoms. A fathom is about 6 feet, so it was 120 feet. Deep. When they got a little further, they sounded again, and it was about 15 fathoms, about 90 feet. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished and hoped for the day. Now, watch this. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they let down the boat into the sea, under color, pretending as though they were casting anchors out of the foreship. In other words, these fellows had given up. They're going to abandon the ship. So they got the lifeboat, and they started letting it down. You sailors know about the lifeboat. It's held by ropes, and you let it down the side, and then everybody climbs down the rope ladders and gets in the lifeboat and skedaddles. So these fellows, they heard what Paul said. God said, stay in the ship. Nobody will die. I believe God. I believe exactly as he said it was. But these fellows gave up. They needed to help God out a little bit, so they started lowering that boat, pretending that they were throwing out the anchor. And Paul turned to the centurion, and he said to the centurion, to the soldiers, now, except you're bound in the ship, you can't be saved. Can't be saved. Here are these men standing there, and they're watching them let that boat down, and the boat, this big ship's cracking up, and Paul said, now, stay in the ship. No matter what happens, stay in the ship. You can't be saved. They had a crossroads, aren't they? What'd they do? Then the soldiers cut the ropes and let her fall into the sea. He believed it. He cut the ropes. Every one of them. And they watched that boat roll off into the sea and cast themselves on God. That's faith. Cut the rope and let her fall into the sea. All of your
false hopes and works and duties and deeds and professions of faith. Let's just cut the ropes and watch them go out to sea. Rest in Christ. That's faith. And last of all, the results of the faith. Turn to Romans 4 one more time. I'll close with this. The results of faith. In Romans 4, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded what God had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's it. That's it. Well, that seems so easy. It's not that easy to cut the ropes. God has to give you grace to do it. Rest in Christ. Strive to enter into His rest. Now, that wasn't written for His sake alone, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe. Believe God. Believe God. All right. Number 327 is our closing hymn. Oh, for faith that will not shrink.